One of my favorite parables to talk about and to teach is this one in that we're starting chapter 8 of Luke with this morning. In almost every Bible I've seen, it's called the parable of the sower. I think that's a really bad title, to be honest with you, because it's really not about the sower at all. It's about the type of soil that the seeds are sown in. And so I always call it the parable of the soils. This very parable God used to encourage me last year when we had probably the second largest exodus of people from our church in that year. We had one time where we lost 30 people, maybe, and they were all people that just couldn't make a living in Maine, and they moved away. Only a couple that were mad at me, so that was kind of refreshing. But this last year, thinking, oh man, I'm doing the best that I can do, and it doesn't seem to be working. And Lord, maybe you should bring somebody else in here. And I was driving down to see my friend John in Connecticut because I hadn't seen him for a whole year. And as I'm driving down there, God did that wonderful thing he does where he reasons with me. And he reminded me of this parable. If you're familiar with the parable, there's a sower who just flings the seeds out there. No careful planting at all. He throws the seeds out there. And then Jesus talks about four different kinds of soil. He said the seed is God's word. So four different types of hearts and minds that those seeds fall on and the differing results. And here's what he spoke to me driving along through the middle of Massachusetts, just feeling really discouraged. He said, Bob, in which of those four soils did the sower fail to do his job? And I said, well, none of them. He did exactly what he was supposed to do. And he said, okay, in which of the four soils did the seed fail to do its job? And I said, well, nothing. The seed did what seed always does. And he said, so really, the only reason why in one kind of soil something grew and remained and reproduced, and the others it didn't, was purely a matter of the condition of the soil. Is that correct? And I said, yes, Lord. And he said, that's out of your control. The only control I have is over the soil that receives the word of God is in my own heart. Is my heart willing to receive the word of God no matter what? Welcome it, cherish it, retain it, and persevere in it so that it will produce fruit. But I have no control over your hearts or the hearts of all the people that left. My job as the planter of the seed is just simply to fling it out there. And that really set me free. Two things that he's said in the last year that have completely taken the pressure off of me to where I don't feel like a failure. So I'm grateful for that. And those of you that have been praying for me because of what a whiner I am, I thank you for that very much. So when we look through this, unless you are planting the seed of God's word in somebody's life, and if you're a parent, I hope you are, with your kids, or if you're a Sunday school teacher or pastor, there are two ways you can look at this. You can look at this parable from the point of view of the person that's planting the seed, and it helps you to adjust your expectations to his, what he expects versus often what we expect. And then all of us can look at this parable and say, okay, you fall into one of those categories of the four types of soil. All of us do. I was telling Nick before church how fabulous it is to look at my own heart and realize that I've been almost all four of those soils at different times, and he's changed me. So let's look at it with that in mind. Of course, you're here Because you want to hear what the word says. So this doesn't do any good for the folks that didn't think it was worthwhile to show up to hear the word. I can't do anything about them. But perhaps some of them will listen. Others are going to listen to this recorded. So let's look at this. That's the purpose of this being recorded in Scripture. So we would take it, examine our hearts by it, each of us personally. I couldn't tell you that you need to have good soil in your heart if my heart is hard and stony and distracted. So it's eloquently put. The illustration is so easy to understand. Jesus was the master of word pictures. So let's look at it. Lord, please give us our portion today. Luke chapter 8. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. Remember, that's the 12 guys he picked out of the 100 or so disciples that followed him. And also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. I always put a big exclamation point there. The fire-breathing Herod, who was about to have John the Baptist killed, the manager of his own household, his wife followed Jesus. Wow. Susanna, you're familiar with her from the old cowboy song, I'm sure. Oh, Susanna, don't you cry for me. Susanna and many others. That's a little-known biblical fact about Susanna. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Interesting. We'll talk about that. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. The indication, as we said last week and in the Sermon on the Plain, is that Jesus said these things more than once in more than one location. And I believe that the text allows for that interpretation in verse 4. So here's the parable. He said it more than once. It's something he wanted people to know. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, underline that word scattering. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up, and there was no opportunity to even germinate. And some fell on rock. That's what we would call ledge, where there's rock underneath and just a little bit of soil on the top of it. I've got lots of that in my yard. Some of it fell, I'm going to read it that way. Some of it fell on ledge. And when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Also, they had no root, some of the other gospels say. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants, strangled the plants, literally is what the word means. And still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. And when he said this, he called out, "He who has ears, perfect tense, let him be listening," be paying attention. And his disciples asked him what this parable meant, and he said, "The knowledge of the secret," some of the older translations say mysteries, that's an important word, so circle it. It means something different than what it does today. "The knowledge of the mysteries or the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others I speak in parables." And then he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. "Though constantly seeing, they may not see. Though constantly hearing, they may not understand." He just plopped that scripture out. They were very familiar with Isaiah. And we'll talk about that because the rest of that verse, that's Isaiah 6, 9, but Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 together are fabulous. This is the meaning of the parable. I love it when Jesus does this. It's not open to speculation. It's not open, "Well, my opinion." This is Jesus saying, here's what it means. The seed is the word of God. And those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And of course, the reason is because the soil is too hard and the seeds never penetrate. Those on the rock, my Bible's so marked up I can't read it, are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of temptation or testing, they fall away. In Matthew's account, he says that the time of trial, he calls the sun coming out and scorching them. And that's an interesting point that Matthew brings out. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries and riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. Jesus and the other gospels say the cares of the world choke out the seed and they don't mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word. Notice this, underline the word here. They listen to it, they pay attention to it, and retain it. That's an important word. And by persevering, produce a crop. So circle the word hear, retain, and persevere, and produce a crop. It is a process, as anyone that's ever planted a garden knows. That's as far as we'll get today. There are lots of good things in here, very applicable things. With the advantage of being in ministry for decades and decades, I was trying to think, 40 some odd, I've been ordained for 44 years. If you are around the same people over a period of time, you can watch people's hearts change towards the Word of God. I've seen people with very, very hard hearts, their hearts begin to soften. And so for a period of time, nothing grows. I mean, the words flung out there, it goes nowhere in their hearts. But God works on them, softens their heart, and the next thing you know, they're taking it in, and the next thing you know, it's producing fruit. So wherever you find yourself in that story, and as I said, I have found myself in all of those places. I find myself today at this point in my life being a sower. But I'm also a person that has soil in my own heart. And I have found myself in all four of these categories. And I hope and endeavor that right now the soil of my heart is good soil where God's word can grow. So let's take this seriously. Just a few narrative things in the beginning of the chapter. Jesus traveled about from one town to another, one village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. That means he repeated himself. It's hard for us to imagine because today we've got recordings. You could send an email to somebody and 2 million people around the world can read that same email within a few seconds. God forbid. That happens to all my emails, but it's hard for us to understand how many times Jesus would have had to have repeated himself when he's saying these truths to different people. I find it interesting, in light of what I said before we started the study, that Jesus said this over and over and over and over, knowing that only a portion of the people who heard it, maybe even a small minor, maybe even 25%, if you divided the four kinds of soil into equal parts, knowing that only a portion of the people were going to take it in and pay any attention to it and learn anything from it and apply it and benefit from it. The thing that is just so astonishing to me is he did it anyway. It reminds me of what God said to Isaiah. It's significant that Jesus quoted Isaiah in this passage. That God said to Isaiah, I'm going to send you to people who have such hard hearts, they're not going to listen to anything you say. Tell them anyway. They're going to hear over and over and over and over and over, and most of them aren't going to take it in. Tell them anyway. And I just look at God's heart and what an amazing heart he has. He wants everybody to hear. He does not force us to take it in and apply it, but he wants us to hear. That's an amazing heart of love. I was centered around the phrase, the proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, to really know what Luke is encapsulated in that phrase. We'd have to go back right now and look at every recording in scripture that we have of what Jesus has said up to this point, because Luke is telling us here he repeated that everywhere that he went. I just wrote down six things that we know are parts of what he was proclaiming and calling good news. One of the categories is he just told people what the kingdom of God is like, because he said, you're not going to see this anywhere else. God does things differently in his kingdom than the rulers of Israel do, and that the Romans are doing right now in the kingdom of Israel. So he said, you need to know, if you're going to be citizens of God's kingdom, what his kingdom is like. And so we just talked about all the ways that it was distinctive. Some of the other things that he taught everywhere that he was going was he taught that all sin will be forgiven. Of course, there's things that we have to do in order to be eligible for the forgiveness. The primary one is repentance, to turn from our sin. But Jesus said, I don't care how bad you've been, you're eligible for forgiveness if you are willing to repent. One that won't be forgiven, he said, is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which in essence is just rejecting the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in trying to convince us of our sin and draw us to God. It's like sawing off the limb that you're sitting on. And that can't be forgiven until it's repented of. Theoretically, if I repent of that sin, I will be forgiven. But the problem is, if you're rejecting the Holy Spirit, he's the one that convinces us of our sin. So it's like hanging up. He keeps calling you to say, hey, you need to get it right, but you keep hanging up on him. That process has to change. So he talked about that. He talked about one of the most non-exclusive statements, something that historically the church has not backed up. But Jesus said, anybody who wants to can come to me. Whoever wants to. I'm not going to turn away anybody who sincerely and honestly comes to me. The church has turned away lots of people that wanted to come to Jesus, but Jesus never had. People needed to hear that, didn't they? And he said, I'm the way, I'm the door. I'm the way into the kingdom. It's me personally. I am the truth. I'm not just going to tell you the truth, but I embody the truth. And I'm the life. There's life in me and no place else. And he spent a lot of time talking in a number of different ways that in God's kingdom, if you are part of God's kingdom, the king loves you like crazy. Your heavenly Father, who is the King. Not only, he mixed it, he said it in a lot of different ways. One of the ways that he said is he said the King wants to be married to you. He's not just looking at you as servants to keep his cars washed and his pool cleaned. You know, that's not the way the King's looking at you. He's cherishing you as if you were his bride. So those are all things that he told people. I wrote a note to myself the last time I taught this about 9 years ago from Luke. I think we were in the process of an election year or we had just had another disappointing election. And I wrote down, I am so grateful to be part of God's kingdom. because I am so disappointed in the earthly ones. I am just so glad when I get to feeling trapped in our world system, I just remember, hey, Bob, you're just a tourist here. You belong to another kingdom, and it has no economic problems. It has no leadership problems. It's not like the world where you don't even like the guys you like in an election year. You can't trust anybody is telling you the full, honest to goodness truth. But in God's kingdom, it's different. So that's what he went around telling everybody. And of course, we still need to hear that. That's why we're studying all four gospels the way that we are. There were some women along with the 12 that traveled with him everywhere he went on this particular journey. He gives us their names and tells us a little bit of a note about them. I was just joking about the cowboy song, Susanna. We don't know anything about her. There's no mention of her anywhere else other than this mention. But I do find it interesting that it says that they supported him, helping to support him out of their own means. And I looked at this and I thought, I got a couple of little comments on this as I just look at this personally. 13 years, I was able to support myself either completely or almost completely being the pastor here. I was delighted to do it. I supported the church completely. I mean, I paid the mortgage payment. I paid for the renovations and all that stuff. Cheryl helped me tear down all the bookshelves and turn it into wainscoting and all of that stuff. But I did it myself. Glad to do it. In the last few years, I'm just not able to do it. My income, my royalty income is 1/20th of what it used to be. I could not live off of it. Now I'm in that odd, humbling position to where I need other people, for God to use other people to take care of me. And I tell you, truth be known, I'd rather do it myself. It is very humbling to be dependent upon people. What I find so interesting in this is that Jesus could have supported himself miraculously. We know of at least two occasions where he fed, in one case, over 10,000 people, another case, 10 or 15,000 people, with three or four or five fish sandwiches. He had the means miraculously to provide for himself. The whole thing about the taxes and the fish, remember, they didn't have enough money to pay the tax, so he told the disciples, go out and catch a fish, and when they gutted the fish, there was just exactly enough coins in the fish. Gee, what a coincidence, to pay their taxes. So did Jesus would he have gone broke? Would God's work through Jesus have gone broke if these women had not supported him? I think it's a good question. Because I'll tell you, if anybody, including me, tells you that God is going to go broke if you don't give him your money, run away fast. Because it's simply not true. Is it possible that some ministries might die out if they're not supported? Yeah, it's possible. Does that necessarily mean that that ministry was God's work? I think that's one of the ways you find out if it's God's work. I just find it interesting that Jesus let these women provide for him. That's a humbling thing, especially when you have it in your power to do it yourself. So that begs the question, then why did he let him do it? And I tell you, it's that thing, it's that one thing that Jesus said that we actually don't believe until we do it, that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Many years, I was able to give vehicles to people. One year, I gave away twice as much money as I make in a year now. I had lots of money. I had more than I ever needed, more than I could ever use. it was such a thrill to know somebody had sent six kids to Bible college, invested in their lives. I'm just saying, I know from experience that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. It's just wonderful to be able to invest in other people's lives. It is a blessing to receive when you need it and somebody is listening to the Lord. I think Jesus allowed these women to do this just to bless them. It wasn't because he needed it. Face it, folks, in one respect, God doesn't really need us at all. But we need to be needed. We do. I beg him to let me do this. Hardest work I've ever done in my life. Physical labor sometimes is a lot easier than fighting through all of the spiritual battle that it takes to prepare to do my job. But I beg him to let me do it. Don't you feel that way about what you're doing? I know Nancy does. So I just find it interesting. I probably spent more time on that than I should have, except that it is interesting to me that without coercion, without pressure, without begging, Jesus, who had the power to support himself, allowed these women to do it, which they were very blessed to do. And of course, the great thing about that is then you get to be around Jesus all the time, and which is why I love doing this. I get to be around him. I get to take his word into my own heart, and then I get to hang around with people that he loves, which is you. So he told them this parable. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. The word parable doesn't appear until down in verse 11. Oh, no, it does. It appears up in verse 4 as well. So I'll just give you the meaning. It appears in both of those places. I've heard lots of little catchy definitions about what parable means. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning is one of the things that I've read. Parable itself, the Greek word broken down to its component parts, contains the word para, which means alongside of or along with. And so in essence, a parable is, as I'll write you down what, is to set something alongside in order to illustrate. And in this case, in the case of the parables of Jesus, an earthly story was set down as an example of a spiritual truth. Sometimes he used fictitious stories as an illustration. Sometimes he used actual incidents as illustrations. It's a great way to teach. It's what I aspire to. I'm just not real good at it all the time. Is to take something everybody was familiar with. Jesus' examples are just perfect, especially in this one we're looking at today, and then set it alongside a spiritual principle so that every time you see that thing, it's going to remind you of this spiritual principle. When we've gone to Israel, the first time that we went to the place where the Sermon on the Mount was taught, and we hiked down the side of the hill, 20-mile-long Sea of Galilee is in front of us, sunny day, 70 degrees, huge high mountains on either side of the Sea of Galilee, and we sat on some rocks in the grass. You could not hear a car. You could not hear any signs of human life. All you could hear were sheep and birds, and we were surrounded by wild flowers, and we're sitting there thinking, okay, I get it. I know why Jesus talked about the sheep and the birds and the wildflowers and the sea and the wind, because all those examples were right there for people to grab onto. So he's a master teacher in that way. Large crowd was gathering, and he told this parable. He used these examples to illustrate spiritual truth. First word I think I had you underline in verse 5 is the word scattered. The Greek word is the word that we get our English word broadcast from. And can you picture the drawings of the radio tower with the sound waves emanating out from it? It means you're just flinging the sound out there. In the early days of it, you could not narrow down where that was going to go in exactly the way that modern technology has made it possible. But the word broadcast, when it comes to planting, is that you just fling the seeds out there. In the house that I live in now, when they put in the septic system and the drain field and everything, because it looks out over a lake, they didn't want to spoil my view, so they wanted to sort of blend it all in with grass. Thank you very much, more grass to mow. But it looks nice when it's all nice and neat. But when they got all the covering on the drain field and everything, and then they put in the topsoil and then they smooth it out, I happen to come home and see a guy with this nifty little thing around his neck that looked like an upside down helicopter. And he just turned this little crank and he did a grid pattern across, and he just threw seeds out there, grass seeds. And once he went one direction, then he would start and he would do the grid going the other direction. And is the perfect example of what broadcasting is. It means you are just throwing the word, the seed, out there and letting it fall where it falls. You have really no control over where the seed's going to fall if you're broadcasting the seed, scattering the seed. So the farmer goes out, four places the seed fell. The whole idea of the seed falling in certain locations was not that he placed it there. He just flung it out there, and then it fell where it fell. Four different places described. Some fell along the path, tramped down. I don't know if you've seen really old footpaths, but an old footpath is like concrete that's worn down for many, many, many feet, many camels, many cattle. It's just, especially in that dry climate where it rarely ever rains, it's like concrete. So it's so hard. It when it falls on the path, it's just sitting there. The seed doesn't have a chance to germinate. And later when Jesus gives the meaning of that, he said, that's the kind of people that the seed falls in their hearts, but their hearts are so hard that before it has a chance to grow, the devil comes and snatches it away. Second kind of soil that it falls on, is the ledge. It's a little inaccurate to say that it's falling straight on rock. It's falling on rock that's covered with shallow soil. Have you ever peeled a ledge? I don't know if you guys do that at your house, behind your house there, but I love the look of ledge, so I tried peeling ledge one time in my house that's been settled for 260 years. And it looked real simple. Here's all this beautiful granite popping up through. So you peel it. Oh, if only it was that simple. There are some crevices and spots in it where the soil is this deep, a couple of feet deep. There's other places where it's a couple of inches deep. And the interesting thing is when stuff's growing up out of it, you can't tell how deep the soil is. You just see stuff growing on it. Some plants will grow in very little soil. So the ledge is where the plants are eventually, under the heat of the sun, are going to wither because they can't get enough moisture held in that soil to help them to grow. And we'll look in a minute at what that represents. Other seed fell among thorns. I circled the word among. First, it's just a cool-sounding word, but fell among thorns. You know what that means, folks? It means the thorns were already growing. It means God's word, if we're taking what the seed is, falls in a place where lots of other junk is already growing. And, of course, if you've ever seen thorns and thistles, one of the translations adds the word thistles to it. When I lived on the farm down in Booth Bay, I found a nest of thistles growing down in one of the lower parts near one of the springs on my property. The thistles were 11 feet tall. And they're like a sapling. in terms of the depth. And I thought, I'll just pull them out. Thistles are usually pretty easy to pull out simply because of the shape of the root system. But, you know, the root was a couple of feet deep on a 11-foot thistle. And, of course, if you understand the way plants grow, anything that big is going to suck all of the nutrition out of the soil. If water falls, if nutrition isn't there, the biggest plant wins. The biggest plant gets all of the nutrition. And so that little helpless little seed falling helplessly among all the thorns is just not going to get any nutrition. In fact, if the thistles have really broad leaves, it's not going to get any sunlight. It's just not going to grow. The good soil, verse 8. Other seed fell on good soil, and it came up, and it yielded a crop. That's a continuous action verb in Greek, meaning it kept on repeatedly, cycle after cycle, yielding a crop. 100 times more than what was sown. And then he said to the crowd, anybody have ears? Be listening to what I'm telling you. The disciples came and they asked, what does it mean? And he said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables. I had you underline the word secrets or mysteries. I'll give you the Greek word just because I know some of you write it down. It's the word musterion, M-U-S-T-E-R-I-O-N, musterion. It doesn't mean what our word mystery means. Our word mystery, I've read lots of mystery stories. I love them. I love the challenge to my brain. This Greek word is something that you would not know unless God told you. Something you wouldn't know or figure out unless you were told. It's something that was previously hidden, but now has been revealed. And the only way that it's really like a modern mystery is if you're reading a mystery novel and then by the end, you realize that it was the butler with the candlestick in the library that did it. But up until then, it could have been any one of six different suspects. But this Greek word mysterion that Jesus is using here, he says, there's stuff that you know now that God has revealed to you because you've been hanging out with me that you wouldn't know it if God had not revealed it to you. And the reason he said that I tell parables, well, if you have children, you know how kids will grab onto a story. That's the best way to capture a kid's attention is with a good story. And it just sucks them in. It just draws them right in. It's really fun getting feedback from a kid and seeing how far ahead their brain already is from you're starting the story, and some of them are just, they're so fast in figuring out what it is, the point of the story. And Jesus used these tricky, catchy stories just to draw people in. This quote from Isaiah is intriguing to me. This follows Isaiah's commission where God says, look, I'm telling you right now, hardly anyone is going to listen to you. Their hearts are so hard. Their hearts are so stubborn. They just are flat not going to hear you. I have a quote on my desk next to where I study from Alexander McLaren, one of my favorite old theologians. He said this. He was writing to ministers who were discouraged because of the response or criticism. He said this, if the message is unwelcome, then nothing the messenger says will be right. Nothing the messenger says or does will be right. If people's hearts are turned against the message, you're not going to be able to do anything right. It's intriguing to me that God said to Isaiah, I know these people. I'm going to tell you exactly what they need to hear. I'm going to give you all the warnings, all the promises, all the declarations of love, all of the denouncing. Everything I want to say to them, I will tell you. But I'm telling you right up front, most of them aren't going to want to hear it. Tell them anyway. Tell them anyway. though continuously seeing they may not see, though continuously hearing they may not understand. And then verse 10 says, if they did receive it and turn, I would heal them. I would forgive them. And that gives me the clue. I've often thought, God, why waste this guy's breath? This is a faithful servant. If you know these people are not going to listen, why just send them somewhere else? Let them do something else. And God said, but you know, some of them are going to hear. And yeah, maybe they'll have to hear it 10 times. But I want them to turn. I want them to welcome it into their hearts so they'll turn. Because when they turn, I can heal them. I can forgive them. And I just look at God's heart. Aren't you quick to write people off? I know it's easy if you've had it shoved right back in your face every time you've tried to tell the truth to somebody. After a while, you want to go, well, forget you. You made your bed, you sleep in it. I'll just go someplace where somebody's going to want to hear what I have to say. And God just doesn't think that way. Aren't you glad? I'm so glad. I was one of those people that heard stuff I needed to hear for a long time, but my heart was so hard that it didn't germinate. Had God not kept repeating himself and also working to soften my heart, I don't know where I would be. Let's look at the meaning of this parable. We'll spend the rest of our time looking at the meaning and see what applies to you and what applies to me. First of all, he said, the seed is the word of God. The whole idea about mysteries being revealed to the disciples and other people just being drawn in with stories, that's not about exclusivity. But remember, the disciples were people who dedicated their lives to hearing and learning what Jesus had to say. The other people Jesus were talking to, their lives were their lives. It's like people who just show up at church. I don't know why they come. Some people come because they want to hear, like yourselves. Some people just come because this is what they do. And if it's nasty weather, they don't. And if it's nice weather, they don't. And if there's something better on TV, they don't. But so there's lots of reasons why. Okay, I don't want to get off on that. Sorry. But the thing that he's saying to the disciples is, you guys want to learn. That's why you're here. And the stuff that you know now that you wouldn't know if God hadn't revealed it, that's because you're here. These other people, I want to suck them in. I want to just bring them right up close where they start asking questions and they start connecting the dots. And he said, and then I got them. And then they come in and then they get to be close to me. And I tell you, it's a brilliant strategy. If it was up to me, I have been so tempted. If you're a parent, I'm sure you felt the same way. I've been so tempted to try to force somebody to hear. It doesn't work. You can't force people to be hungry for God's word. You just can't. So the ones along the path are the ones who hear, verse 12, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts. I've been thinking about hard hearts. Because I used to have one. And I was thinking, why do people have hard hearts? What is it that makes someone's heart so hard that even God can't get through to them? And I mean, the way more time it would take to talk about all of the reasons. I can tell you the top three. The top three reasons why people have hearts that are too hard for God's word to penetrate. Number one is pride. It's just stinking self-will. Nobody's going to tell me what to do, including God. And that kind of hard heart is just like stone. Another more common reason for a hard heart might surprise you, and that's self-protection. Some people have been so hurt that they just build this shell around their heart, and now nobody can touch me. Now I'm safe. Of course, that shell that you build around your heart becomes prison, and you shrivel up and you die. But it's one of the reasons why people have hard hearts. Self-will pride, self-protection. And some people have hard hearts simply because they, well, I think those two categories probably boil down. There's lots of reasons for self-protection. But self-protection and pride are the, let's say, the two predominant reasons why people harden their hearts. The wonderful thing about God is that he's able to soften our hearts. He can't do it without my permission, but he can soften a heart. I can tell you from personal experience, he can soften a heart that's hard because of trying to protect yourself, which doesn't work. He can soften proud, stubborn hearts that just simply want their own way. He's able to do it. But Jesus said that's the reason why some of the seed doesn't grow. Satan, like those birds, just watching from the trees, that as soon as the seeds fall on the ground, they're just waiting for the guy to go away, and they plop right down or they pounce on it and steal away. Can I just tell you something, throw one thing out there? I say this every time I teach this. Be really careful on your way to church and on your way home from church that you don't let the devil in there to harden your heart. You know how he does it? Your spouse, your kids, the worries of life. I asked people one time in my church, which had a lot more people, so it was a lot easier to hide. I said, how many of you had an argument with someone in your family on the way to church today? 80% of the congregation raised their hand. And I said, you know what? That's very typical of the enemy. Because if your heart gets hardened on your way to go where the seeds are going to be planted, the same thing works in reverse on the way home. The seed doesn't have a chance to germinate. The devil just comes along and snatches it away. What do I do about keeping my heart soft? Ask him to help you. Be willing to relinquish your pride. Be willing to do whatever the opposite of self-protection is. Ask God to soften your heart so that you can receive the word. In 1 Peter, Peter tells us that we have been born again through the imperishable seed of the living and enduring word of God. So, the seed is the word of God, the seed that falls on the path. The devil comes and takes it away, doesn't have a chance to germinate simply because the soil is so hard. Oh, I thought of the third thing. Sorry, I have the wrong page of my notes out. What the third reason for hard hearts is? Brace yourself. Unforgiveness. However bad somebody's hurt you, however legitimate it would be to seek revenge, when we refuse to forgive, our hearts get harder. And one of the ways that our hearts get softer is when we do forgive. And remember, forgiveness is not an emotion. It's a choice that I make. And when I choose not to, for whatever reason, my heart gets harder. So thank you, Lord, for, I knew there was a third thing, and I knew I'd written it down. So let's look at the second type of soil. I've been this type as well, shallow. The ledge, you know, the thin soil with rock underneath it. And the seed falls that says they, I love the phrasing, they receive the word with joy when they hear it. Wow. Wow, God's word. Yippee. But it only goes that far down because they're so shallow. There's such shallow soil there. And what's underneath the soil is the rock. They have no root, Jesus said. In Matthew's account, he says when the sun comes up, because there's no moisture and no root, they just wither and die. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. Lots of people like that. Over the years here, As I was studying for this and writing this statement down, I realized the names and faces came to me, people that came up to me after church with absolutely giddy with excitement, saying, "I am so glad I found this church. This is what I need. I need this teaching." And I never saw them again. Some cynical pastor at a Calvary Chapel pastors conference I went to one time said that he did a study. And he said, you can almost make a graph that the more excited people are the first day they're there, you can bank on it, they'll be the first ones to leave. They will find something they don't like, you'll say something, and I've also found that to be pretty true. Sometimes the people that kind of hold back a little, but they keep coming, and sometimes they're a little skeptical, and you know, they go home and they study their Bible to see if you're teaching false doctrine. Those people sometimes root really deep. So that's just free little pastor's conference thought there. Shallow soil, no root. Mark, in his account of this, says that the seed sprang up quickly. But it died quickly. Where does your root have to be in order for you to not shrivel up? Well, your root needs to be in Jesus. It needs to be based in a personal encounter with him. You see people that go through the same exact trial, the same thing. And one person, they get so angry with God about it that they don't want to have anything to do with God. Other people, instead of turning away from God in that very same trial, turn towards God and press in. And they sink their roots in him. And those people don't just get through the trial. They come out stronger. They come out sweeter. Pastor Chuck used to say that the kind of trials that Matthew talks about, the scorching ones, the kind of temptations and testings that come in a Christian life will either make you a bitter person or a better person. It's your choice. Your choice is whether you turn away or whether you press in. I have been at this fork in the road in my life so many times. I have found this, if you could make a law out of it. The greater the trial, the more it hurts. And you press into Jesus instead of away, the sweeter it is, the greater it is, the more you appreciate his company. I know it doesn't make sense. But I have watched it happen in me. I've watched it happen in others. Where something happens that just, it's so hard that you just turn away and you feel like, God, I'm never speaking to you again. And then the devil just walks away and said, okay, don't have to mess with that one. They're doomed. Because he's done the one thing that he set out to do, and that's to separate those people from the only source of comfort, from the only source of good that could come out of that trial. And he's very good at what he does. And of course, the solution is simple. You just turn back towards the Lord. And you find him, like we sang, broken, I run to you, for your arms are open wide. You turn around toward Jesus, and he's going, come on, get over here, you little bundle of human potential. I know that was really hard on you. I love you. Come on, just let me love on you. And he makes it all better. Just like grandma does. The seed that fell among thorns. Thorns were already growing. Lots of stuff growing there, but it's all weeds. Boy, I have to be careful what I say here. I don't want to be the Holy Spirit. I can't, it's not my job to tell you what you should be filling your minds with. It's not my job to be telling you how much stuff you should have. But listen to what Jesus says, because this is my own challenge. Those who hear take in the seed of God's word, but as they go on their way, they're choked, strangled by life's worries, life's riches. Jesus calls it the deceitfulness of riches. Which means The riches aren't giving you what they're promising you that they're giving you. Or pleasures. By the way, Satan didn't invent pleasure, despite what he claims. God invented pleasure. Satan just twists it to where it's destructive to the spiritual part of us. They don't mature because they're strangled by worries, pleasures, riches. In one word, all three of those things that strangle is the one word, distraction. Man, I was writing a letter to somebody, an email to somebody in another part of the country saying, I am not afraid of what is going to happen to me. I'm not worried about my future because I've already been through so many different, I was homeless for a while. I lived in a 57 Chevy for a while, which the back seat wasn't even wide enough to lay down full length. So I had a crick in my neck for 6 months, but I've forgotten all about that. And then I have had a well more than a six-figure income from royalties and had more money than I knew what to do with. All of that stuff, I tell you, poverty can be a distraction. Worried about how you're going to survive can be a distraction that chokes out God's word. Having plenty can be a distraction that chokes out God's word. It is interesting to me to look and see that all of the most godly people in Scripture weren't poor people. Most of them were. But there were a few rich people who totally got it. They totally understood it. The one that popped into my mind was Job. The only godly guy on the face of the earth in his day. And of course, his family was affected by that as well. But you know why? Job had the perfect priority. Here's a guy who had everything, power, money, enough to share with his family, enough to provide for other people. Job 23:12, my motto verse. Job said, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. See, there's a guy who had his priorities right. He was a guy that the thorns and the thistles didn't choke out the word of God because he treasured God's word. I've had a lot, I've had little, and I always had the choice whether to treasure God's word or not treasure God's word. I just know that poverty or riches can, either one of them, be a horrible distraction. So I'm constantly asking God to prune me. Sometimes he does it without asking my permission. He just trims stuff off of my life. Whenever God prunes, it's so that more energy goes into fewer locations. It's like a good gardener does, or a good arborist will do. I don't know about you, but this, we're just bombarded with overstimulation in our culture. We got way too much stuff pumped into our brain. It is work to give God's word anything even remotely resembling equal time. And I would say probably for most of us it doesn't. It is so easy to succumb to all of that distraction and see the good thing that God's word is trying to do just get choked out. It gets strangled out of our lives. I'll tell you what, folks, I pray for you for that because I want you to be blessed. Pray for me for that, that God's work will do the good work he wants to do in me. Strangled by riches, worries, pleasures. Those of you that were with us or listened to the studies from Hebrews 12, Hebrews 12 talks about finishing the race that we're running. And it said, let us cast off every weight and the sin that entangles us. which means there may be stuff I need to jettison that's not sinful at all, but it's weight. One commentary I read about that scripture said that it's significant to know that in the Greek Olympic Games, the long-distance runners ran naked. I'm so glad they don't still do that. But the reason was this. I don't want anything. I don't want flimsy underpants holding me back. I just don't want any weight on me. Have you found your priorities shifting at all? You have to fight against the flow of our culture. Our culture is accumulate, accumulate, accumulate. And of course, now when you're looking, as I'm looking at maybe having to sell my house and looking at all the stuff, when I moved out here, everything I owned fit in one U-Haul. Now I would have to have a freight train to haul everything. So I'm starting to get rid of stuff. We just can't afford the distraction if we're going to be fruitful. It is interesting that the plants that were choked and strangled by the thistles and the thorns, it wasn't that they didn't grow. It wasn't even that they didn't produce fruit. It's just that it wasn't full and rich and mature. They were stinted and stunted in how they produced. And I have seen that in my own life. Just purpose in your heart that you're going to stop accumulating stuff and look at the amount of resistance that you face. Sometimes a really good financial crash can be really, really helpful. I've noticed that every time I've moved, I'm astonished at how much stuff I have. But until I move, I'm positive I don't have enough stuff. You know, it's not weird how our perspective gets skewed. Anything that redirects my focus and energy away from Jesus will strangle me spiritually. The last kind of soil, good soil, he said, good soil in verse 15 stands for those with a noble and good heart. The word for noble simply means a heart of integrity or honesty. They mean business. They're not playing games. They're not flirting with the kingdom of God. They have just entered the whole thing with a sober mind and an honest heart. And notice the three things I had you underline. They hear the word. That word means to listen or pay attention. You parents, you know the difference between hearing and paying attention. This is the word for an effort to listen, an effort to note what's being said. So they hear the word of God, meaning they listen to it, they pay attention to it, and they retain it. That's where the bare knuckle fighting enters the picture. Because I found that just for me to retain, it, first thing in the morning, I fill my mind and my heart with God's word. I have to fight sometimes to hang on to it throughout the day. Have you noticed that? It's worth the effort to do. Because the thing that produces the fruit that God wants to, that crop of fruit that just keeps reproducing and 100 times over what was planted, which is what God wants, that blessing in our lives, the thing that causes that to happen is not just listening to the word, not just retaining, but persevering in that, continuing to do that. It doesn't happen automatically. And of course, we have all of the resources of heaven at our disposal to help us. The word retain, the Greek word is the word kateko, K-A-T-E-C-H-O, kateko. Here's what it means. It means to seize in order to possess. I was thinking of yard sales. And there's that one thing that caused you to slam on your brakes and almost cause a chain reaction that you saw as you were cruising slowly by the house. And you race to get to that thing. And, of course, several other people are racing to it. And you reach. And if you got long arms, you grab onto that Windsor chair or whatever that thing is. And you grab onto it. And you're saying, that's mine. That's what that word kateko means. It means that you retain because you want to possess what you learn from God's word. God will honor that. And by persevering, they produce a crop. And in the earlier part, Jesus said 100 times more than what was sown. I still have got a few minutes, I think, don't I? I want you to notice that it's a process that must be persisted in. The best example is gardening. The thing about gardening is you don't have to plant the weeds. I don't know where the seeds come from. They just come out of nowhere. They're in the soil. They're in the air. You have to make the effort to remove them so that your peonies or whatever will, or your vegetables will get the right kind of nutrient. The first time I ever planted a vegetable garden, I was a city boy. I just moved to the Northwest out of Los Angeles. And I bought some property with trees on it. In LA, only rich people got trees. So I hugged every one of them. I counted them. And I found a nice sunny spot and I planted a vegetable garden. And every day I would stare out the window at it. And I noticed after a few days, and I had smothered it with fertilizer and I had, you know, bought expensive topsoil that would cost way more than the vegetables would have ever cost. And I watched it and I watched it and I watched it. And nothing was growing. So I went out one morning and I just dug them all up. And I dug them up to see what was wrong. And of course, you're laughing because you know that when I dug it up, I saw the seed. And going out of the bottom of the seed was this cool little root thing starting. And the root always has to grow first before you see anything above the surface. I have noticed that when God's wanting to produce something in my life, He's not in a hurry to develop the root system. He wants my roots to be in Him. If He seems to be spending an inordinate amount of time working on those roots, the root of trust, the root of obedience, that whole idea of pressing in, sinking my roots deeper in Him when the storm comes and all of that thing, that's what's going to guarantee that it's going to be fruitful. So to pay attention to the word, to retain it, to seize it as, to possess it, and then by perseverance produce the crop. Galatians 6:9, used to have it in every one of my vehicles above my bathroom mirror. I haven't memorized now. Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Man. And folks, that has kept me going for 15 years here. Just don't stop doing the good that you're doing. That's what the devil wants. Persevere. Take God's word in. Ask Him to apply it to you. Have the right kind of soil. If your heart's hard, ask Him to soften it. He loves doing it. If you find your spiritual life being choked out, dump some stuff if you have to. Get off of some committees. Get a different job if it was a question of survival spiritually so that more energy is going into fewer places. Those are all things I've had to do at times in my life. Sink your roots deep into Jesus. Ask God to make your hearts the kind of soil that God's word can grow in. Wayne and I are always talking about how in the world can people possibly survive coming to church once a week. I couldn't do it. I couldn't. I have to be taking God's word in constantly. I need my brothers and sisters. I need to be around people. I need people praying for me. I need to pray for other people. I just couldn't survive just doing the church thing for a couple of hours a week. I want to flourish. I don't want to just survive. I know that's what God wants from you. And by the way, if you're not in church, you can still be taking in God's word. And I hope you are. Let's pray. Thank you for these words, Lord Jesus, coming from our Creator, who knows us, coming from the biggest heart in the universe, filled with love for us. These are some things that we take seriously. So, Lord, if our hearts are hard, soften them. Help us to retain. Some of us, before we even get to our beds tonight, someone's going to be snatching at all the seeds that were planted this morning. So, Lord, help us to resist all of our enemy's efforts. Show us, Lord, how to simplify our lives so that more energy is going into fewer locations. Help us to persevere. Lord, I pray for the folks that aren't here today, you do the same thing for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Stay and eat with us if you can.